I'm just going to finish a couple of more statements on Kabbalah. Kabbalah is one of the foundation stones of Freemasonry. For those of you who understand what Freemasonry is all about, they are trying to implement the New World Order in in www.masoncode.com. It talks about Albert Pike confirmed for us that Kabbalah lies at the heart of Masonic cryptology. Kabbalah, this is another Mason site. Kabbalah informed an important part of the Masonic traditions and is undoubtedly contains the nearest approach to the direct revelation of the ancient secrets of the old world. One is filled with admiration and penetrating to the sanctuary of Kabbalah, seeing a doctrine so logical, so simple, and at the same time so absolute. That's Morals and Dogma by Albert Pike. It was also very influential in Mormonism. That should not surprise us, since Joseph Smith was a 32nd or 33rd degree Mason, depending on your sources. Mysteries were said to be traced back to the Hermetic philosophers through Plutarch, the Kabbalah, and so on. That's quote by Reed Durham, Mormon History Association. Also, it becomes a foundation stone of theosophy in the New Age movement. Helena Blavatsky, the Western world rejected the idea of reincarnation to the acquaintance with Eastern philosophy. During the 19th century, we awakened thought about transmigration of the soul and life after life. Majority references to this particularly in the older Kabbalah. For the majority of the older Kabbalists believed in Gilgul, the Hebrew term for transmigration. In Nostradamus, his parents, his grandparents were from the were students of the Kabbalah, and Nostradamus was also heavily involved in Kabbalah. On the emerging church, here's one of the quotes on the emerging church. Eclectic Itchings is about scratching below the surface of secular spirituality and new religions movement of postmodernity. I don't have all the answers, but I am interested in exploring whatever evangelical Christians can learn from esoteric movements like Wicca, neo-Gnosticism, yoga, and Zen. And for those of us who are contemplatives, how can our practice be better informed both by the insights and problematic aspects of Kabbalah? It's also had an impact on the evangelical church. Signature of God, Grant Jeffries makes reference to the 14th century Rabbi Bacchaya, or Bacchaya. If you go on to the website talking about Rabbi Bacchaya, he was a Kabbalist. And so the signature of God is based upon the writings of a 14th century Kabbalist. Some conclusions about Kabbalah. Many involved in the Kabbalah were involved in excessively lewd behavior. Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruits." Many false messiahs were visited by Elijah, and he, the false prophet, doeth great wonders, so he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. The Antichrist needs a false Elijah as well. Bizarre signs and wonders are often accompanied by those who are involved in Kabbalah. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, even him, the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And those involved in Kabbalah failed to recognize false prophets claiming to be the Messiah, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. I want to sort of begin the last session with a quote from one of my favorite authors, the late Dr. J. Vernon McGee. This is great wisdom. Years ago, after I recently come to California, I went to see Dr. Gabelian, who was visiting here. He said to me, "How do you like your church in California?" I told him, "It's wonderful. I enjoy it. But there's something strange out here. I've since learned that this is true everywhere, but I had not detected it before. I can teach the book of Revelation in my church, and it'll fill up on Wednesday night. But if I ever teach the epistle to the Romans, I empty the church." I'll never forget what Dr. Gabelian said in his broken Prussian accent. "Brother McGee, you are going to find out that a great many of the saints are more interested in Antichrist than they are in the Christ. And I have discovered that he was accurate." So we're going to look at the Antichrist beginning in Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, John is caught up to heaven. We read, "After this, heard a trumpet and said, 'Come up hither,' and he sees the throne set in heaven." So Revelation 4 takes place in heaven. Revelation chapter 5, John sees in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book. And in that book there are seven seals. It is the judgment that takes place during the book of the Revelation. And John was asked who is worthy to open that book, and John began to weep because no one was found worthy to open. He says, "Weep not. For the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And so as John is watching that, there is a crowd of witnesses. They are called the redeemed out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. Who do you think the redeemed in heaven from every kindred, tongue, and tribe and nation are? It's the church. So the church is up in heaven watching when Jesus comes to take the scroll out of the Father's hand. And those redeemed ones say this, this is very interesting, "And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth." Where are they? In heaven. What are they looking forward to in the future? Ruling on earth. What is the implication? They are going to come back. In other words, they're in heaven before they come back to earth. And when Jesus opens the first scroll, a rider comes out riding upon a white horse. There are some people who say this is the Messiah, Jesus. It cannot be. Because when Jesus comes back, nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Immediately following the rider on the white horse is the rider on the red horse who represents war. And so most Bible commentaries will say that the one who is riding upon the white horse is a vision of the Antichrist. But he doesn't come until after the saints are in heaven and witnessing the Lord opening the seven seals. You know, in 2 Thessalonians, it says concerning the Antichrist, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who lets will let until he be taken out of the way. That is, I believe, a reference to the Holy Spirit working in the church. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Now, in reference to that, it's not talking about the physical removal of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. From whence shall I flee from your spirit? Behold, if I go to hell, your spirit is there. If I make my bed in heaven, your spirit is there. And there's going to be a great multitude saved during the tribulation period, according to Revelation 7. And people cannot be saved without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is he who has been sent to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So it's not talking about a physical removal of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit restraining ministry. In other words, as dark as it's been in the history of the world, the Holy Spirit has always been restraining. The spirit of Antichrist can only go so far, and the Holy Spirit restrains him. But after the Spirit has been removed, as far as his restraint, there is no limit to what man will do. It is going to be an unbelievable, dark, and fearful time. The Antichrist cannot be revealed until the restrainer has been removed. The Antichrist is revealed in Daniel 9:24-27, when he, the Antichrist, confirms the covenant with Israel for 1 week or one Sabbath of years. So in other words, we cannot identify who the Antichrist is until after the church has been removed. And that covenant, the prophet Isaiah says, is Israel's covenant with death and with hell. The children of Israel think that if we sign this covenant, we will escape the horrors of the Battle of Armageddon. But God says, I will not remember. That covenant will not stand. The Old Testament calls the Antichrist the idol shepherd. In Zechariah chapter 11, it describes the true Messiah. But then it also talks about the foolish shepherd, the idol shepherd. He will be wounded with a sword. And although it doesn't say this here, in Revelation it says he will be resurrected. But his right hand and eye will never be healed. I find it interesting that when I've talked to Muslims, they believe that the Antichrist will have his right eye and arm darkened. And it may be that snuck into the Quran for such a time as this. Now, how do we know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God? Romans 1:14, and declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. If you are going to convince a world that the satanic Antichrist, the satanic Messiah, is the true Messiah, what are you going to have to do? Well, there's going to be two witnesses who are going to be talking about the true Messiah. And I'm sure they're going to talk back to the resurrection of Jesus. Satan has to have a counterfeit resurrection. Revelation chapter 13 says, I saw one of his heads that were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. A satanic counterfeit revival or resurrection. There has to be a counterfeit Elijah. Behold, I send you Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Part of the reason why I wanted you to see the Jewish Antichrist, the Jewish false messiahs, is almost every one of them was impacted by a false Elijah. The counterfeit Elijah is called the false prophet. Jesus said, Elijah shall surely come and restore all things. Malachi, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Revelation chapter 11, we find the two witnesses. Fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in all the days of prophecy. Fire coming down from heaven, drought. Who does that remind you of? Elijah, King Ahaziah fell, and he was dying, and so he sent 50 men to seek Elijah. And Elijah said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. Did that three times. And Elijah, remember at the very beginning of Elijah's ministry, he stomps onto the world, into the Jewish world, and he says, it shall not rain until I pray that God allows the rain to come. And those two witnesses will cause fire to come down and cause drought. But there has to be a counterfeit Elijah. The false prophet, I beheld another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and spake like a dragon. He's going to remind you, two horns like a lamb. Oh, he's just going to be like Jesus. Spoke like a dragon, but he's like the devil. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He does great wonders, so he makes fire come down on heaven in the sight of all men. The counterfeit Elijah, bringing fire down from heaven. And the world, who are biblically illiterate, will believe that Satan's false Messiah is the true Messiah. 2 Thessalonians says, even him who's coming after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceitfulness of unrighteousness, and then that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe. In my King James it says, a lie. However, in the original Greek, it's the lie. That they should believe the lie. It's a specific lie. Now the liar is Satan. He is a liar and the father of the lies. And his lie is, you shall not die, but you shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. The reason I said Elohim is Elohim can be translated into the English either as gods or God. And our King James Bible says, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. New King James, you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. Elohim could be translated either way. I prefer the old King James because if he says, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, who are the gods, little g? The fallen demons. And like the fallen demons, you shall know good and evil. Now I have met God many times. He's manifested himself in many different ways. The person leaning upon that shovel or stick is God. You talk to him and he will sincerely indicate that he is God. I've talked to him on more than one occasion. Thankfully, he is so cuckoo nuts that no one believes him. And he's got no following. Now, only a nutcase would say that they're a God, right? You shall be his gods. Surely no rational person would believe the lie, would they? Roman Catholicism says this in their catechism. The Son of God became man that we might become God. The only begotten Son of God, wanting to make us sharers in his divinity, assumed our nature so that he made man might make men gods. I've confronted Roman Catholics about that. Usually they will deny it's in there, talk to the priest, and come back defending the doctrine. Roman Catholicism believes the lie of Satan. Orthodox Christianity. The Orthodox Christian is called to transformation. He or she is called to engage in the process of theosis or deification. That's right. We are meant to be gods. God became a human being, so being in Christ, so human beings could become gods. So the Orthodox Church teaches that. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that. Freemasons, man is a god in the making. Buddhism, we ignore everything that doesn't confirm our godhood. Hinduism is a means of self-betterment and a means to reach godhood, him or herself. Theosophy, man reaches the expression of his godhood. Jesus de Miranda, he is a prophet coming down from Latin America. Like many, Jesus said he was born again in prison. From there, he moved to the United States, where he became involved in a church, youth groups, and eventually a minister in Boston. But it was a vision, Jesus said, that turned him from man of God to being God. He has 666 tattooed on his arm. His followers, Jesus, or Daddy, as his followers call him, does not merely pray to God. He says he is God. And he's got thousands of followers. Jehovah Witnesses, when we claim on the scriptural warrants that we are begotten of a divine nature and Jehovah is our Father, it is claiming that we are divine beings, hence all such are gods. Jim Jones, when I was Moses, you were there with me in the wilderness. When I led you out of slavery and death into the promised land. When I was Buddha, you were my followers. I taught you to meditate on me. When I was Muhammad, you sought after my teachings. You served me with all your heart and being. And when I was Jesus Christ, you were my disciple. On numerous occasions, when I was in the congregation, when he told us, I am God, and there is no other God. Shoko Azarera. You probably don't remember him, but he was a famous Japanese prophet who bombed gassed the subways in Tokyo. He claimed to be a god on the same level as Shiva or Gautama Buddha to promote the idea that Azuera is supreme girl, superior to God. David Koresh, I am your God. Why will you be lost? The letter was signed Yahweh Koresh. Reverend Sun Wan Moon, God is living in me and I am the incarnation of himself. The whole world is in my hand and I will conquer and subjugate the world. M. Scott Peck, The road less traveled, God wants us to become himself or herself or itself. We are growing toward godhood. God is the goal of evolution. Margaret Atler, we are gods and we might as well get used to it. She is a practicing witch. Shirley MacLaine, we are each part of God. I hold each yoga position for 20 seconds and internally chant, I am God in light. Rushni, he took the title Sir God. He said, when you call Jesus, really you have called me. And when you call me, really you have called Jesus. Maharaji Yogi, be still and know you are God. Mor Sorello, did you know that from the beginning of time, the whole purpose of God was reproduce himself? Who are you? Come on, say it. And what does work inside us, brother, is that manifestation of all that God is and all that God has. And when you stand up here, brother, or when we stand up here, brother, you're not looking at Mor Sorello. You are looking at God. You are looking at Jesus. Mormonism. We have imagined and supposed God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I refute that idea. Here then is eternal life. To know the only wise and true God, you've got to learn how to be gods yourself. Brigham Young, gods exist, and you better be prepared to be one with them. Lorenzo Snow, third president, as man is, God once was, as God is, man may become. The whole purpose of Mormon church is to be able to dwell in the place of everlasting burnings. Edward Casey, he believed that God is a creative force, a universal creative energy. According to Casey, salvation comes by transformation through the belief in one's own intrinsic divinity. Church Universal and Triumphant, Elizabeth Clare Prophet. Salvation is realizing that self is God. She suffered from Alzheimer's disease. It's pretty hard when your God is suffering from dementia. No wonder the Church Universal and Triumphant was so crazy. Their God was crazy herself. Course in Miracle teaches that sin is an illusion that separates us from our own innate divinity, our own godhood. New Age movement, all is one, all is God, we are divine. Word of Faith, Kenneth Copeland, you don't have a God in you, you are one. Jesus is no longer the only begotten Son of God. Where Jesus says, I am, I say, yes, I am too. You are all God. Paul Crouch, president of Trinity Broadcasting Network, I am a little God. Earl Pauk, just as dogs have puppies and cats have kittens, so God has little gods. Fred Price, I'm no longer a sinner. God made man a God. Robert Tilton, man was designed or created by God to be the God of this world. Casey Treat, I am an exact duplicate of God. Scientology, Robert Hubbard, L. Ron, God is irrelevant. Tethans, man's souls are all gods. Herbert W. Armstrong, humans become gods. By the way, thank God, the Worldwide Church of God no longer embraces that. But Herbert W. and Garner Ted Armstrong did teach that they were gods. Yoga. The purpose of yoga is to unite man with a cosmic consciousness or that spark of divinity each possess. Benny Hinn. May I say it like this? You are a little God on earth running around. The Bible says he first disrobed himself of divine form. He, the limitless God, became man that we men may become as he is. John Avazzini, the Spirit of God declared in the earth today what is the eternal purpose of God has been through the ages, that he is duplicating himself in the earth. Rabbi Sneerson, So the Rebbe is part of God, yes, but it's more complex than that. There is no clear place where the Rebbe ends and the God begins. Does that mean the Rebbe is infinite, omnipotent, and omniscient? Yes, of course. The Rebbe is God, but he's also physical. And evolution, the purpose of evolution is we can become, in a sense, co-creators. When we realize our godhood, evolution has reached its climax. Antichrist will come from the revived Roman Empire. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The people, Daniel is writing in future tense that the temple had already been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Sometime in the future, there's going to be another people who will destroy the temple. The only other time the temple was destroyed was by Rome. The prince that shall come shall be of the Roman people. Daniel chapter 7 speaks of the fourth kingdom having 10 horns, and there came up among them another little horn. The little horn, the Antichrist, comes up from the revived 10-nation Roman Empire. Revelation 17:9, here is the mind of wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom yet, but receive power as 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. The Antichrist shall honor the God of forces. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers nor the desire of women. The Antichrist will have no desire of women. I find it very interesting that if you go back 10 years ago, we did not have gay marriages. Conservative Alberta, we have to have 3 bathrooms now? What has happened that all of a sudden within a generation, that which was considered to be an abomination now has become normal? I think it's preparing us for the man of sin. Second alternative meaning is he shall not have a desire of women. Perhaps he is celibate. That's another interesting concept. He shall honor the God of forces. There is a whole generation who has been raised on the impersonal force. I have a whole study on the God of forces, and I find it very interesting that if you study the movie Star Trek, Darth Vader's mother was asked, who is the father? And what is the reply? He had no father. Darth Vader is virgin born. And I believe we have a whole generation being prepared to honor the God of forces. The defeat of the Antichrist. We want to end this with a positive. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat upon him is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he has a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped with blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon horses, clothed with fine linen, clean and white. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back. Revelation 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and them that sit upon them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beast, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth, and their armies were gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. That's you and I, and also the angels. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped the image. And these were both cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which with sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. He is coming back. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men, like all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come up, all you heathen. Gather yourselves together round about. And then the Antichrist says, thither cause your mighty ones to come down, O Lord. And God responds, let the heathen be awake and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of judgment. For there I will sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall also roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord shall be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. He is coming back. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. He's coming back. Isaiah chapter 63 talks about the Lord going to Petra, going to Bozra in Edom. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This is this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in great of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? The answer in verse 6, I will tread down the people in mine anger. Revelation chapter 16, I saw the three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, Antichrist, out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole earth, to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Some of my liberal Christian friends are saying, we're going to try to prevent Armageddon. He that is in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have him in derision. Psalm 2, it's talking about the Battle of Armageddon. And I looked, and behold, a white cloth, and upon the cloth was one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped. Revelation chapter 14. And another angel came out from the altar, which power over the fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had a sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and cluster the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. He came as the Lamb of God. This was in Journeys a few months ago. I saw that and I had to buy it. Isn't this what the gospel is all about? It's all about that grace. That's the first coming. He came as a Lamb of God. We sing this song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. He came as a loving Lamb of God. They have another shirt. I must have been a satanic Jesus upside down. When I saw this shirt, I had to buy it. I wear this shirt in malls. I wear this shirt hiking. And I have had numerous occasions to share the gospel because I wore this shirt. I tell my people that I contact, yes, he's coming back. But notice he is not smiling. He is not coming back as the Lamb of God. He's coming back as a Lion of the tribe of Judah. There is another famous hymn. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. He came the first time, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. He's coming back to pour out the grapes of wrath. We are living in the last days. Is he coming as your judge or as your savior? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He's coming back. If you're one of his, it's a blessed hope. If you're part of the children of Israel on that terrible day, it says that they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. And when he comes back, he will be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is going to rescue his people. And there are going to be people in the tribulation period who are going to be saved. And he's coming back. And he's their Savior. But there's going to be those with a clenched fist, and he will not see his mercy and grace, but only his wrath. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I don't know everyone here at the conference. Only you and the Lord know your heart. And perhaps only the Lord knows your heart. At any moment that trumpet's going to sound, the church is going to be raptured. The Antichrist is going to come to power. You do not want to be left behind. I mean, yes, you can say, I want to be left behind at the end of time, at the end of the 7 years, then I'll look upon him whom I've pierced. But if you're not willing to do that today, you think it's going to be easier in the tribulation period when you cannot buy or sell except you have the mark of the beast? When this time you might be a little bit persecuted, but in that time you're going to be beheaded? As we close this session, it may be that someone here today has never given their heart to the Lord. They're going to be looking at Jesus with the sunglasses. He's going to be back. And he's not smiling. The Bible says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let us close with a prayer of invitation. If you know the Lord, pray alongside of me that if there's someone here this evening who's never given their heart to the Lord, that God's Holy Spirit might convict them of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, and tell them it's time to receive Jesus as their Savior. And if you do not know the Lord, he's not going to force anyone to become a believer. But if the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart, I'm going to ask you to do something that I'm going to ask you to say, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior today. I don't know where I'm going to go when I die. But when you were talking about the wrath of God, it frightened me. And I don't want to be left behind. I want to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. Is there anyone here tonight who would like to do that? Give their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never done that. Anyone who would like to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you will just dismiss us all. And Lord, there probably is one or two people here who don't know you as Lord and Savior. If there's someone here there, I'll just ask them that after this meeting, they would just come up and say, Larry, I'd like to talk personally, one-on-one. And so, Lord, we thank you for this conference. We thank you, Lord, for how you have blessed this meeting. We pray, Lord, that you allow everyone to go back safely. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.